Well, welcome to all of you. Happy Sabbath Day. I appreciate the fact that you didn't say there's any guests here, because I feel like that this is home to me when I come here. And I'm glad there's a little bit of water here, so excuse me, I'm going to take a drink before I get started. As was reported, we had a very wonderful feast in this building, and I think that those of you that were here would agree to that. It was a very close time when we had many opportunities to fellowship together, and it was good. We had a few little transmission problems on the screen, but other than that, those things were overcome, and I thought that those things welded us together a little more rather than were a detriment. If you had a right mind about it, you could see it that way. But anyway, this is my thought. It's, you know, we're coming back from the Feast of Tabernacles. We've spent this period of time focusing on the kingdom of God and all the wonderful blessings that the kingdom of God will bring. And compared to that kingdom of God coming, and the hope that we have about that kingdom of God, consider the society that we live in today. I want you to just sort of let that flow through your mind about what it's like today. And what I see today too often is certainly not a very civil society. I say this, it's the word that they use, the acronym I guess they use, TMI. It's just too much information, too much vulgarity, too much crudeness. Too reactive of an attitude of mind towards each other, lack of care and concern. There's, as we read in God's Word, there's wars and threats of wars, and those things keep us tense, and they do affect us. We see the society that's focused so much on greed. You read in 2 Timothy 3, if you want to go back and refresh your mind again, I won't go there, but consider the things that are listed in 1 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3, in the first few verses there. But have you ever hoped for a change, hoped for a different civilization, something that's a more, I guess you'd say, civil society? Have you eagerly desired that? That's what that word means, hope. Eagerly desire. So I want to start here by giving you a dictionary definition. I had someone recently say, that's what I do. I don't know why I do this, but I look up words and I want to see what the dictionary says about those words. A civilization, number one. An advanced state of intellectual, cultural, and material development. Number two, a cultural, intellectual, or moral refinement. Good taste. So I think that most of us would want something like that. And I'm not trying to say that we would want this society to be like that and the kingdom not to come. We want the kingdom to come. But I want you to consider that the kingdom is a government that's coming. It is a nation. We are, the church is called the Israel of God. All of those promises that Christ, when he came, all these things that he promised, when he brought the message of the kingdom to come, he talked about a government to come. He talked about a structure of things, and he also set the standard for what it should be like. In 1995, a book was written. It's called Creating a New Civilization. It was written by Alvin and Heidi Toffler, and I won't say any more about them. We can all Google these things today and find out about people, but they wrote that they said there's a need for, and the fact that they were going to be working on a new civilization, and that it's needed, and they said it's on its way. They called it the third wave. It's what they called it. I call it this. It's mind-boggling ideas of men without God. They say that this third wave incorporates all things, culture, morality, institutions, such as educational institutions, political structure, the development of new ideas, you know, think tanks. And I want to tell you this, that book was written in 1995, and much of what they said in that book is being implemented today. And this book says this, those who fail to follow these coming developments will swirl down the storm drain of history. So I don't think so, but that's, I'll say this, I talked about this one time before, and I told everybody there's no need to read the book. God has a better plan. So it's very important that we keep our mind focused on that new civilization that God is bringing, because within the kingdom of God is going to be a new structure, a new kingdom, a new way of looking at things that is diametrically opposite to and different. Now, we've been taught that and we know that, but I'm asking you to look at it from a slightly different point of view today. In Philippians 3:20, it says this, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will also add this, the King of that coming kingdom. So in one sense of the word, we should see ourselves today, what we do and how we think about what we do. In some sense, the word is government work, because that's what it will be. The kingdom will be a government. The government will be on Christ's shoulders, it says. And there'll be no end to it, might add that. So at the feast, as we do every year, we reviewed and celebrated that plan for actually the restoration, if you will, of God's government. And I hope that it did increase your desire and in your anticipation, your eager anticipation for that. And I hope that you can see your part of and part within that new civilization that's going to be brought. So I want to examine one particular thought today about our being a representative of that new civilization, as I read in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship. We have citizenship in that new government now. We are a representative of that kingdom to come in what we do now. That new civilization is going to be brought. And our representation of that kingdom can either be positive or negative. So, in hope, I think that we should see ourselves as being active in preparing for that, exactly what God has promised, exactly what He wants us to be ready for, Christ's reign on this earth. In Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, it talks about that, about His kingdom that will never end, and who will be a part of it. So I gave you one definition about civilization, so I've already sort of preempted this. But when we hope for something, it is an eager anticipation. This is a dictionary definition, eager anticipation of it, a happy expectation, a complete trust. We want something in a positive way to happen. And every year when we go to the feast, we call it a convocation of hope. And each year we refresh our minds about that coming kingdom and about that civilization that God is going to bring, a God who will not lie and has promised to us. We had this hymn we just sang about His faithfulness. And it was brought up by Mr. Kennedy about the time when the Jews were in exile in Babylon. I thought that was very interesting. And there's a phrase in Jeremiah 29 that I think I use this as an introduction here. I want to say it this way. I'm trying to say things in a little different way than we do sometimes, because I want to jog your mind about this. I want you to think about it from a different perspective. But God has our back, even when we're in trouble. Even when we're like Judah was, in exile, taken to exile in Babylon. And you might say, disaster, it's all over. No, it's not all over. It's never all over. So let's look in Jeremiah, and I'll read a couple verses here in Jeremiah 29. And it's speaking about the exiled Jewish people that were exiled in Babylon. And this is the way that he talked about them when they were in exile. This is the way the words were about them. And it says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you," in verse 11, says the Eternal, "thoughts of peace, not of evil." You might say, well, he was over there just punishing them because of their sins. Yes, they brought this upon themselves. But like I said, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you," says the Eternal, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And and then you will all call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you. So the point I'm trying to make is this, is God caused them. In verse 7, it says that God caused them. I'll read it. And it says, "I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Eternal for it. For an instant, peace, you will have peace." In other words, deal with the situation that you've got. Deal with these circumstances that you've found yourself in. I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you. I am still thinking thoughts of positive thoughts towards you in the future. It's always in the future that God has our mind. He, in his mind about us, is the future. It is constantly spoken about. And I mentioned Daniel 7. Let's look in Daniel 7. I was going to skip this, but I think Mr. Kennedy was kind. He had more material, and I think he was kind and left me some time. But in Daniel 7, in verse 27, it explains to us, and I want to read this again, about who it is, just to jog our mind, about who it is that's going to serve with Christ in his kingdom to come. And in verse 27, "Then the kingdom and the dominion," that sounds like a government, "and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven should be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." There are many of us that have already pledged allegiance, and you want to say it this way, if you want to look at it in the way that we look at government today, we pledge allegiance to this nation in some sense of the word where we live, and we do that in a proper sense of the word, understanding that the kingdom of God is different than that, but we need to see ourselves as having dual citizenship. We have citizenship in the kingdom to come now, right now. We pledge our allegiance to that kingdom to come. We have dual citizenship. We have an obligation to live by the laws of the land here that we're in as much as we can. And we have an obligation to live by those laws of that kingdom to come also now in this time. If you want to look at where we're at, it's the status of where we're at. We've been selected, and we have what is called in this society today, selective service. people are put into service within the country by the rulers of the society. And we have been called, we have been given this responsibility. We have this citizenship because we have been called, we have been chosen, and we are to be faithful now. This new civilization that's coming has representatives on this earth right now. We are representatives of that coming kingdom. We might even say we are ambassadors towards that kingdom, emissaries. Someone, an emissary brings a message to the country that they're in. An ambassador represents the interest of something, another country, another citizenship. And ambassadors are held to a higher standard. Those kind of representatives are held to a higher standard. We should see ourselves as ambassadors and representatives with freedom to do only what is the right thing to do under the circumstances that we're in. We're instructed to be living by the rules and the protocols of that kingdom to come now. So I want to identify some of the actions of citizens that represent that coming new civilization. One of the things that's lacking today, I said, what do you see in our society today? One of the things that's lacking in this society today is law and order. And you might say, well, we don't want any exacting law and order. Well, let's look at it from the biblical perspective about law and order. You might call that holiness in the standard in the Bible. Actually, you could break it down and identify it this way. Law and order is love of God and love of people. Romans 15:4 says the Old Testament scriptures were written to give us hope of a future. I want you to go with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 7, where it talks about law and order, if you will. Deuteronomy 7. I'll read a couple verses here in Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, and beginning in verse 6. For you are a holy people. And that was spoken about Israel of old. But that's speaking about the Israel of God today. To the eternal your God. The eternal your God has chosen you. What did I say about he selected us? He's chosen you to be a people for himself. A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of this earth. That's a pretty profound statement, I think, to look at things that way. That's a big statement. And we should see it that way. We should see it in a big sense of the word. We need to wrap our head around it and realize that. And let's look in verse 9. Therefore, know that the eternal, your God, he is God. Now that's, you can say, well, that's a duh thing. I mean, but we forget that at times. We forget to think that way. We forget to think, like I said earlier, God has our back. We forget to think that way when we're in difficulties and troubles or problems at times. When we're taken exile into a hostile land, we forget that. It's easy to do that. But it says, the eternal your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy, an important word, for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. It's important to see who he gives hope to. We have to think that way. We have to see it in the sense of the word of law and order. It is God's law, and it does keep order. It does structure things when we think that way. When we see it from that point of view, there are law-abiding people on this earth right now, abiding by God's law, anticipating, eagerly expecting anticipating that kingdom that's coming. And when you make a comparison to the society today in general, I'm not trying to say that all people of this society are this way, but by and large, it is characterized a certain way, and certainly in the media, you can see it. But the attitude of mind that is described, the law and order that God describes in His Word about how we should be, is much more dignified, much more caring, much more serving than the kind of things that we see in this society today. Let's look in Philippians 1:27 from the point of view of what I'm saying, that we represent this country. We represent this country by our conduct. As I said earlier, our conduct, whether it's good or bad, whether it's positive or negative, we represent that kingdom to come. In verse 27, it says, Apostle Paul speaking to the Philippians, but it's generic also, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, the gospel about the kingdom, so that whether I come, and Apostle Paul speaking to them, but we could, any one of us could say this, whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's so very important that we continue to think that way. We continue to seek that kingdom. Continue to eagerly anticipate that kingdom to come. And continue to hope for it. When we see in society today the disregard of God's laws about so many different things, it should give us pause that we stop and think more frequently about how we want that kingdom to come. And let's look on over in Philippians here. Let's look on over in chapter 2, and in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We should consider that what we've been called to do, what we've been called to think about, what we've been called to anticipate and hope about. We should fear to let go of that and to not focus on it. We have to see it that way. In verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will, He's going to accomplish His will, and to do for His good pleasure. And then it gives us some advice. Do all things without complaining and disputing. I want you to picture, if you, in this world today, let's picture an ambassador. And let's just say that he goes to the leaders of the country that he's representing. And he goes there and all he does is argue with them. All he does is dispute with them. All he does is cause conflict. How do you think he's going to represent the country that he's representing, the interest of the country that he's representing? Neither can we misrepresent the country that we represent. We cannot do that. That you may be, and it says in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, our guidebook, our law book, our instruction manual, our protocols of how we live. Because that's what we see today, that lawlessness is destroying the society that we see today. Consider marriage, what God gave. It was considered a cornerstone, a stabilizing thing for civilization. It was the first department of health and education and welfare. And I don't know about you, but it helped civilize me. If you talk back to your mother in my day, you got civilized really quick. So It was an instruction place for us. It was, as we were growing up. But like I said, it was the first Department of Education and Welfare, Health Education and Welfare. But lawlessness is destroying this current civilization, and it has to be rooted out of our lives. We know what the protocols of life are for us. We've been taught those things. And if we don't have hope for that coming kingdom, if we don't function day to day, moment to moment, week to week, if we do not function without hope in our mind and our heart, that eager anticipation, the love of God and the love of people grows cold. The manners and methods of this society of today exhibit their evidence of its mind. It's an open exhibition of the character of that we see in society today, as are our manners and methods that we have. So the think tanks of today, these people that write books such as I mentioned to you, and there's many others, that's only one example, they have the ability, they form these groups, and they have these think tanks, and they have schemes of how to alter or how to change civilization. And they have these mathematical algorithms that are going to figure everything out. They're going to work on this and that, and they've got it all put together. But the one thing that the schemes of this society can't reorder, and that is the plan of God that has been ordained by Him and set in place. And the fact that it's a need for a changed heart that makes the difference in societies. Men can't do that by any laws that man makes. There's no rules, no laws, no great ideas to change civilization the way it needs to be changed. Because it needs to be changed from the heart, as I said. It takes the Holy Spirit of God working within us, us allowing it to work on us, allowing it to change us, allowing our heart to become civilized, so to speak. Because we all have that nature, it's not civilized within us. And we have to work on that to change, we have to work with God to change that. That work out your own salvation, it said in verse 12 there. That's, we work with God in conjunction with God to work out that salvation. But we've had been enlisted to have a part in the fulfillment of this plan of God. We have to believe it. We have to exhibit it. We have to anticipate it and exhibit it daily by the things that we do. I want you to go with me again to, we use this in Hebrews 11. We read here often. It is such a familiar scripture, but I want to read it again. Abraham thought this way. Abraham had faith. Abraham looked forward to that kingdom to come. And we have to, in faith, look for that kingdom. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. And I want to skip on down to verse 6. But without faith, without a firm belief that that kingdom will come, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And skip on down to verse 8. In faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place to which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreigner, which we should see ourselves and where we're doing. When we are living as an ambassador, a representative of that kingdom to come, we are in some ways a foreigner, dwelling in tents, temporary places. This society that we live in today, it's a temporary thing. With Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what our hope is. That's what we anticipate. In verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if you'll look that word up, it means fatherland. And in verse 16, for they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, where therefore God is not to be shamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So we have to look for it. We have to be exhibitor of that faith. Abraham was, Sarah was, the people that we read about, all these stories we read about. Abraham was a friend of God. How? What did God say about Abraham? God said Abraham was a friend of his. What did he do? He obeyed him. We just read that. By faith, Abraham obeyed. We can go back and read that, of what he did. He obeyed God in every way. So we must do that. And I've already broached the subject a little bit. Another thing that we have to do is we have to trust that king of the kingdom that's coming. We have to trust him to solve the unsolvable. We pray then. We pray, your kingdom come. We pray that as a matter of faith, believing that. And we also must understand the words that are written in God's word. Let's look at Matthew 24. I spoke about this at a Bible study during the feast here. And I think that at times people don't get the point of the words that are here. It's very important for us to understand that this society is headed for oblivion without God's intervention. We have to see that. We have to understand that. We do have a responsibility to act in a positive way, functioning every day as a representative of God on this earth, a light, in one sense of the word, you might say all of us, but I think we are individual lights in an individual situations. But in Matthew 24 and verse 21, it speaks about this time of the end. For then there will be such great tribulation, such as there has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. That's a pretty serious statement. And this next statement should shake us and make us think about. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be. And I have that underlined, will be. Remember that phrase. For the elect's sake, these days will be. Because God will intervene. His kingdom will come. That King of Kings will have those that are with him, those that are faithful. This is salvation in the basic sense of the word, saved from a tragedy. We have to see it that way. That's not just a theological term, salvation. It's saved from disaster. People say this, when will Christ come? His disciples said that. They thought it would happen right now. No. I want you to think about it from this point of view, from what I'm trying to say to you today as representatives of the living God, living on this earth in troubled times. Christ has come in some sense of the word now. He has come the first time. He also is to be living in our mind now. He has intervened. There are saints on this earth that represent the living God and the kingdom to come. We need to see ourselves that way. We need to recognize and realize that he has, in the past, created all that is. And what we see through these words that were given through all the Old Testament, Mr. Kennedy spoke about, through all the ins and outs of all of that, That work has been carried on. There are people that have been called now. God is working now. And yet King will come. We have to see ourselves within that point of view. I had a quote by his title is General Douglas MacArthur, and I'm going to read it, but in one sense of the word, I don't know exactly how it fits in, but it fits into that verse that I read in Matthew 24:22. Consider it from within this context. General Douglas MacArthur said this: "I have a knowledge of war; few men now living know it." Now, its very destructiveness now has rendered it useless as a means of settling disputes. We do not ever want to see what people are capable of today. Thankfully, we haven't seen that yet. But it's always a threat, and it's always there. I want you to think about what it says in Acts 2:29 also. It says King David is dead and in his grave. But I want you to consider how many others have lived and died that are awaiting their role in that kingdom, as we are should be thinking about too. They're already prepared for that birth of a new nation. If you want to say it in one sense of the word, they're sort of in suspended animation. I see these movies in the past where they have space travel and they're trying to figure out how to get from one side of the galaxy to the other side of the galaxy, which is so far, and you know, they have to go into suspended animation. Well, these people in their graves are spoken of as if they're alive still, because the essence of their spirit rests with God and is awaiting that resurrection day when they will be a part of that kingdom to come. And we must see it that way. Let's look in Isaiah 66. It's something written here that there's no plans of men can do this. No think tank can produce this. There's nothing that can be done that man can do that can produce this. In Isaiah 66 and in verse 8, who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. And God says this statement: shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Eternal? Therefore, shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for the joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. These things about the future that will occur in an instant, and a twinkling of an eye, it says. In an instant, a nation will be born. Those loyal, faithful citizens of the past, those administrators, those people that have lived and died awaiting in their graves will be placed in their places in that kingdom. All the things that they have thought about, known about, and hope eagerly anticipated in their life will come true. God said this of Abraham when he sacrificed Isaac: now I know you. I want you to think about that. How long had he known him? When I read in Hebrews 11 there, Abraham obeyed and he went out. That was a long time before Christ, or it was Christ, but the one, the I Am, the Word at that time said this: now I know you. we are getting to know God. We should be getting to know God. And here's another thought. He's getting to know us. It's a very important thought for us to remember. Are we loyal, faithful citizens now? He has plans, like I read in Jeremiah 29. He has plans to place us in the optimal positions in the future. He wants us to be of a serving, caring mindset. He wants us to anticipate a part in that kingdom to come. He wants us to see ourselves as representatives of that kingdom now. Ask yourself this. Can he entrust you with great power and the opportunity to rework all the things that we see around us, to restore the things that have been lost? Can we be faithful and courageous during this time period that we have, that's kind of like a transition period from when we came to know these things until the end of our life or the kingdom comes? We are to be faithful and courageous during this transition time that we're in, because we're in it. We have to see it that way. And we are to be the representatives of that kingdom to come by how we think and how we live and what we do. It's a difficult thing, but it is a testing and a proving ground about our civility. How is our civility? Are we loyal to that country? Are we at peace? And are we at one with each other and with God? We do have to envision ourselves there in the future. We do have to lovingly help others come to know how loving God is, how faithful he is, how marvelous are his ways. Picture yourself in that kingdom. Picture yourself being able to, given the office to help others, as it says in Isaiah 30, 21, to say to them, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. That's what God says to us. This is the way. Walk in it. Choose life. That government is a government that will truly educate people, a government that will truly serve people, actually fosters development for the right reasons, and it doesn't have an agenda against God. We have to think about that. You know, the representatives of a nation, ambassadors, and members of the diplomatic corps, they go to school. They want to be schooled because they know that's a high office. It's a high office, the calling that they have. They want to go through that discipline that it takes. And that scripture that I just read in Isaiah 66, we should want to serve in that birth of a new nation of servants. As I said, Abraham did, King David did, Apostle Paul did, many others did. We can name others in our own lifetime. We should have hope and be filled with an attitude of mind of faithfulness, because God is that way. Let's look in Lamentations 3. I didn't look at my time here. I have time. So let's look in Lamentations 3. I don't think I have this marked. I have to mark things, because if I don't mark them, I'll be fumbling with them forever. Lamentations 3. There's a scripture I want to read here. Lamentations 3, and in verse 21, I'll get there eventually. I know where it's at. I just can't find it. Lamentations 3 and 21. I'm kind of breaking into the thought here a little bit. I'm not giving you any I'm not giving you any kind of introduction to this, but I'll just break into the thought. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Though the eternal's mercies, we are not consumed. He is very merciful and compassionate. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The eternal is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. It's important for us to continue to have that. Thinkers and planners of this world have rejected God by and large. But we must earnestly strive ourselves to not let that happen in our mind and our heart ever to be influenced by that negative aspects of many of the things of this society. We are trainees. We are being schooled. We are being taught the protocols today of how we represent him. And we are in some sense of the word, hostile territory. There's difficulties that we face individually. There's difficulties that this nation faces in general. There's difficulties that this world faces. But this is an ongoing process. It's a civilizing process, a civilizing of us to be part of that new civilization to come. It's preparing us. God, by his Spirit, can provide that confidence that we need. So whatever difficulties there are, we should look at them as softening us up. A softening process goes on in our life. It does. We are in that process, and we are preparing to be better equipped, better prepared, better educated servants now and in the future. Christ experienced this himself. He came and became flesh. The Word became flesh and lived a life of flesh in preparation for his office as our example. You can look that up in Hebrews 5, read verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, 14. But, as I said, ambassadors of a nation, the representatives of a nation are schooled and trained and prepared by the protocols of the country that they represent, even when it's hostile territory. We have been enabled to do these things. These are gifts of God given to us. We have been given what is necessary to be a part of that kingdom to come. We have been given a promise by Christ himself. I will never leave you or forsake you, we are told. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, 9. 1 Peter 2 in verse 9. A few verses here. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Doesn't that sound like what I read in Deuteronomy also? A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. In verse 11, I beg you as sojourners, it's temporary, and pilgrims headed towards something different, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. It is a difficult thing we have to do at times. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles or unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's added. Because we might not get much credit today for being different than the people of this society. But in a certain time, they will say, oh, that's what was going on. I didn't quite understand that. I think they will. Let's look also in verse 15. For this is the will of God, that you, by doing good, that you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men, as free, not as using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Be a law-abiding person. Look for that kingdom to come. It's not our plan. It's God's plan. It's not our ability. It's God's ability. It's not our wisdom. It's God's wisdom. It's all from God. We are His creation. We are His children if we've accepted that role. That eager anticipation should be ours, but it is. That hope itself is a gift from God.